Good evening.
I know I don't resemble Dan in any way, but just play like he's up here. It's good to get this opportunity. You know, sometimes you ask for things and you think it's never going to come about. So be aware of what you ask for, you just might get it. So I got the opportunity. And I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be able to stand in for Dan and preach at this congregation. I have been here before. Maybe you remember, and you're asking, why did they ask him back? I don't know. That may be the case, but hope not. I told the gentleman, I forget his name, that the lesson tonight was Choose One, but I didn't tell him all the title. If I had told him all the title, he may have went on back home. You know, sometimes you don't tell everything because you want people to stay. But anyway, the title is Choose One or the Other. And we're taking the text from Joshua 24, 1 through 14. Joshua 24, 1 through 14. Verse number 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Just think about that for just one second. We're all going to present ourselves before God one day. How will you stand? Will you stand bravely? Will you stand timid? Nevertheless, we'll stand. Verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. This is what God has to say. He begins telling them what God has done for them up to this point in their lives. I'm not going to read all Joshua 1 through 14, but when you get a chance, you read it and you see what all God had done. But verse 14 says this. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Is there any other way to do that? Serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Just serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. We go to verse number 15, where Joshua makes his choice. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods of your fathers, serve that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. You've got a decision to make. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made his decision. And it was one of the best decisions of his life. To serve and obey God, as he has told us to in his word, is the best decision you can make in your life. We go to verse 18. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. They were all willing and ready to serve God at that time. We see here that the promise was fulfilled in Joshua 21, 43 through 45. Verse 45 says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. All came to pass. So what the Lord told the children of Israel, everything came to pass. And they said, yes, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But it didn't last long, did it? You can turn over a few pages in your Bible to Judges chapter 2, where we see a new generation coming into being. And they failed miserably. It didn't last long. With all that said, we want to discuss two rulers of men. You need to choose one or the other. The first one we'll talk about is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We look at Matthew 28:18. Jesus here talking to his disciples, he said, and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on the earth. We find in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28, says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus Christ has all power and all authority. This is not a chronological sequence of events here, and no specific time for these events is given. Paul's point is that the resurrected Christ will conquer all evil, including death. Although God the Father and God the Son are equal, each has a special work to do in an area of sovereign control. Christ is not inferior to the Father, but his work is to defeat all evil on the earth. First, he defeated sin and death on the cross. And in the final days, he will defeat Satan and all evil. The world may seem out of control. Boy, what a statement that is. It's out of control, isn't it? The world that we know today is out of control. And justice may seem scarce. But we need make no mistake about it. God is in control. And when he decides to end it, the kingdom will be given to God the Father. His decision. But see, when it ends, you and I need to be in Christ Jesus. The second ruler of men is Satan, the devil. We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. When it says Christ, who is the image of God, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We find in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, dead in trespasses and sins. This is a sobering reminder of the total sinful and lostness from which believers have been redeemed. Do you remember when you were in sin? Do you remember the lost state that you were in? You were hopeless. When it talks about the course of this world, this refers to the world order, humanity's values and standards, apart from God and Christ. When we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and number 12, Paul there tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Folks, you and I need to be able to stand. Are we kidding ourselves that he is not out there after the Christian? He's after us before we obey the gospel. And then after we obey the gospel, he is working harder to get you to leave the gospel. So as we go out, we need to put on the whole armor of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. What's it mean to put on the whole armor of God? What does that convey to us? It's the idea of permanence, indicating that armor should be the Christian's sustained lifelong attire. Never take it off. Once you put on the whole armor of God, keep it on. Never take it off. Let's read verses 13 through 17 together of Ephesians. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What's it tell us to do? It tells us to stand. Stand your ground. Take the whole armor of God with you. Be able to fight that fight against the wiles of the devil. As we go through the lessons this evening, there are two foundations. We have looked at two rulers. We need to choose one. We're going to look at two foundations, and we need to choose one. So the choice is yours. The first foundation we'll look at is the solid rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. For no other foundation can any one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There are many foundations out there that are not laid by Jesus Christ, who call themselves the foundation of the kingdom. But 1 Corinthians says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation. Paul did not design the foundation. He only laid it down by preaching the gospel. We look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. The writer there says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who hath built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. To build upon a rock means to be a hearing, responding disciple. Not a phony, and not a superficial one, but practicing obedience becomes the solid foundation to weather the storms of life. Have you ever had any storms in your life? Where did you go? Did you go to your neighbor? Did you go to your doctor? Who did you talk to about the storms of your life? I imagine you went to the solid rock. The solid rock. Talking about the house here, the house represents a religious life. The rain represents divine judgment. Only the one built on the foundation of obedience to God's word will stand. You wouldn't go out and build a house without a solid foundation, would you? If you did and you were able to get it built and finished, it wouldn't stand. It's got to be on solid ground. You sure wouldn't build it on shaky ground with no foundation. The second foundation we want to talk about tonight would be shaky ground. Nothing will stand on shaky ground, will it? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why are there few who find it? Do we know the answer to that? Can we answer that? The reason that men do not find it is because it's not because it's hard to find, but because they prefer to walk in the broad way. You see, we have so many bells and whistles in this world today that entice so many people, that tempt so many people to stay away from the Lord, to stay away from the solid foundation. And it works. It works. Luke 6, 46 through 49 says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house. And it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. You know, many times when you go out and you try to study with somebody, or you get into a conversation about religion or the church, Oftentimes, the person you're in conversation with will try to shake you, will try to get you to back down from the truth. We're on solid rock. We're not going back down. And we sure don't want to stand on shaky ground trying to teach somebody the truth, because it won't happen. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Once we know the truth, and we fall away from the truth, it's a great fall. Wherever we go, we need to take the armor of God with us. Put it on. We need to stand our ground and let the truth be known. It's not sufficient to give lip service to Christ as the Lord. Only genuine faith produces obedience. We find in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, there the scribes and Pharisees gave lip service. It says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I hope tonight that your heart is not far from God. I hope that you're not just giving lip service to him as these scribes and Pharisees did. I hope that your worship is true and in spirit and truth, and that you'll always follow him, and that you'll always stand on the rock and never let Satan shake you. To reach the rock foundation, it is often necessary to dig deep. Remember the book, Muscle and a Shovel? How deep did they dig? Deep, didn't it? But the end result was the truth came out. The gospel was obeyed. It took some digging, but it happened. We must dig deep, even to our heart, to its center, to build upon the rock, Christ our Lord. The confession of faith in Christ, Matthew 16:16, must be believed with the heart, Romans 10:10, must be confessed with the mouth, in order that we may build upon the rock, Matthew 16:18. Well, have you chosen? Which ruler do you choose tonight? Which foundation do you choose tonight? I hope the ruler is Jesus Christ and the foundation is the solid rock, because the other foundation will not stand, and the other ruler will get you nothing but eternal hellfire. Tonight, are you here and not a child of God? Did you choose wisely? It's my prayer, and I'm sure that it's the prayer of the congregation, if you're not a child of God tonight, that tonight you make that decision to become one. His message is simple. I don't know why people want to make it difficult. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Anything else will not work. Romans 10:17 says we have to hear. Hebrews 11:6 says we have to believe. Luke 13:3 says we have to repent. Matthew 10:32 says we have to confess the name of Christ. If we confess His name, He'll confess us before the Father. And then we have to be baptized in water or grave of baptism for the remission of sins. After which we arise to walk in newness of life. Everything in your past is wiped away. Clean. You're a new child again. Ready to follow the steps of Jesus where'er they may go. Are you ready to obey tonight? If so, come while we stand and sing.